Good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be able to be here and share with you this morning from God's Word. I used to preach sometimes in a Presbyterian church. I was the pastoral assistant there. It's many, many years ago. And I heard this story there that a guy brought a friend along to church, and his friend never went to church, knew nothing about church, and so he comes in and he sits down and he looks around and he doesn't know much about what's going on, and he looks up the front, and on the altar at the front there's a stand with an open Bible on it. He says, "What's that mean?" "Ah, the Bible is the centre of our worship, and we always have an open Bible at the front of the church." Ah, minister walks in, he's got his black robes, his collar, and the two ribbons. "What are the ribbons for?" "They indicate that he has a preaching license to be able to preach in the church." Now, a little bit different to Baptist churches, but they have all this symbolism. And so the minister gets there and he goes like that. "What's that mean?" "Oh, we're going to have him now, and he wants everyone to stand up." And similarly, down there, goes right through the service and gets to the sermon, and the preacher gets up and puts his notes down just like me and his Bible down, and he goes like this. He says to the guy, "What does that mean?" "Absolutely nothing." I hope that doesn't mean that for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of that word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes that word and makes it real in our lives. And Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would challenge us through it, and that you would transform our lives in just some little way through what we hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Zacchaeus, to seek and to save. The story of Zacchaeus. Is it just an ordinary sort of story? Comes in line a few stories before it. We all know it. We tell it to the Sunday school kids. It's an easy story to tell. This little guy, and I'm not much taller, a little bit taller, but I'm still fairly short. And he gets in the crowd, and the crowd's there looking to Jesus, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he just cannot see a thing. But he knows Jericho, it's his town, runs ahead, goes to a sycamore fig tree, and it's one of those trees that isn't hard to climb. It's actually a fruiting tree. You can eat the fruit from it, but it's also got lots and lots of leaves. So he shinnies up the tree and kind of hides himself up there. Well, we know the story. Jesus comes along. Zacchaeus is holding on for grim life. What's going on here? Almost falls out of the tree. He comes down. "I must eat at your house today, or I must come to your house today." And the story goes on from there. Is it just part of the story, part of the narrative, or is there something more involved there? Is it a simple story, or is it much, much more? I believe that it's actually one of the pivotal points in the Gospel of Luke. It's been leading up to this point, and just after this story of Zacchaeus, we move into the Passion Week. We move quickly towards the betrayal of Jesus and the execution of Jesus on the cross, and then hear about his resurrection. What's this passage all about? It actually tells what's been told right through the story of the Gospel of Luke. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right throughout the book, we see Jesus seeking after the lost. Jesus is working all the way through the book with the sick, often those who are unclean in the eyes of the law, the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, to bring them into relationship with God through himself. So what's involved through the book of Luke and in this passage in Jesus coming to seek and to save what was lost? There's a whole range of aspects to it, and I think the watch there would mean nothing if I went through all of them. We'd still be here sometime late this afternoon going through all of those things. But I just want to pick up on just a few. Jesus is available to all. Why have I got Superman and Lex Luthor up on the screen? I'm not into superheroes like some other people in the church are. I'm not even sure that the Superman there and the Lex Luthor there go together. Who's Lex Luthor? Sorry?
Superman's nemesis.
Superman's nemesis, the arch enemy of Superman. You actually, when Zacchaeus is described, he's described as the Arctolones, the arch tax collector. We read it as chief tax collector. He is the ultimate in sinners. He is right at the pinnacle. Like Lex Luthor is Superman's arch enemy. We go to Batman, we've got a few of those. I can't remember them all, and I don't know the modern Batman. I go back to the old Kapow on TV, and only you older ones would know that. You younger ones, I mean, you missed out. He's the chief of sinners. Throughout the gospel, Jesus has been dealing with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, with those who have been lost, those who are sinners. I go back a long way again. When we were at the Presbyterian Church, in the evening service, we had a group of young people who used to come along to the church. And they weren't kind of the people you normally see in church. They were a group who were being ministered to by an organisation called Fusion. A number of you know Fusion. And they were at work in Tasmania back then. And these kids weren't church kids. They were far from it. They call out in the middle of a service. They didn't behave like you expected people to behave in church. But you know, this was great having them there. It was an opportunity to get to know them, and we got to know some. Sometimes we had some heartaches. Sometimes it was just good. One couple in that group, we finished up going to their wedding, and that was a lot of fun. and they really transformed their lives. For others, they went on the way that they were. Kids, who you describe in this sense as sinners. Kids who are in a very difficult, if not seemingly hopeless, situation. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't quite like that. He wasn't in poverty the way these kids were in poverty. He was actually a rich person, a wealthy person. Very rich is what it actually says. There's a Greek word used there. I'm not going to put it up on screen. It's called plousios. Very rich. It's not just he's a little bit wealthy. He's not quite Elon Musk material, but boy, he's probably James Packer material. He's got lots and lots of money. Just before that in Luke, who would we been, who did Luke describe? Someone else who was rich. The rich young ruler. Jesus looking at him with sadness when he came up to this rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler was not really willing to give up all for Jesus. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. A rich young ruler couldn't make it. He is our test case. Zacchaeus, he is very rich. Wealthy. What did Jesus do? Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your place now. You prepared to have me there. So he moves on to there. Jesus is interested in this man, this tax collector, Zacchaeus. Well, both Zacchaeus and Jesus are seeking. Jesus is seeking those who are lost. Zacchaeus is seeking something. I don't think Zacchaeus really knows what he's looking for. People around us in the world today are looking for something. We hear it all the time. We see it. I teach in a high school, public high school, and the kids are lost. They're not quite sure what they want. They try things. They're not sure what they're looking for, and I think Zacchaeus is in this sort of situation. He's not sure he knows that there's something he needs. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard about this teacher who does incredible things. And I don't think he knows what he's looking for if Jesus can give it to him. But he's looking. And then with Jesus, Jesus is seeking. And Jesus is seeking what he knows he's seeking. He's seeking the lost. We have through the book of Luke, and I think virtually all of us know these stories. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. Son leaves his father, wants to live some sort of life that he sees as exciting. finds out it's not exciting, gets to rock bottom, comes back. And the father's waiting for him. Just incredible. And he comes up the road and the father sees him. And he goes down and he actually falls on him, is the description in the Greek. He falls onto his shoulder, he hugs him. He loves his son. The son's back and there's a celebration. The son's returned. The father, Jesus, is looking for the lost. The son was lost. God takes the initiative in bringing people back to himself. But out there is the other side of Zacchaeus seeking. The curiosity in his heart as to who the teacher is, of that emptiness that seems to be in his life that he doesn't know quite how to fill it. In one sense, he simply sought to get a glimpse of the teacher. He now gets to meet him face to face, up front, personal. Why? I've got a couple of quotes here, and they're old quotes. One goes back to the 5th century, the other to the 17th century. Ooh. Let's go to here. Blaise Pascal. Anybody know who Blaise Pascal is? Have heard of him? Ah, somebody there. You've done science. Okay. Anybody know what we measure the air pressure in? Kilopascals. Kilopascals. Pascal's the guy who developed that. He worked with vacuums. He was a mathematician, a scientist, and a Christian philosopher. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus has actually come to the right person. He is the only one who can fill the vacuum in his life. And then in St. Augustine, the 5th century Bishop of Hippo in North Africa, you awaken us to delight in your praise, for you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. In God, in Jesus, is the only one to fill that emptiness inside. You know, by now I think that I volunteer with St. John and I am a chaplain with St. John, but I do first aid primarily and I do my chaplaincy around my first aid. And sometimes and often in a first aid duty, you do nothing. And that's good. Sometimes you do lots. And sometimes you see some pretty awful things. But this day it was pretty quiet and I was sitting in a first aid room with this student. He was a postgrad student doing his PhD and we started to get talking. It turns out he had a Muslim background, but he was an atheist. He'd rejected Allah. He'd rejected any God. But we got talking. He was a lovely guy. It was really great. And as we talked, there was a yearning with this guy. We actually, over a couple of duties at different times, a few months apart, talked probably a couple of hours worth over that time. I don't know whether he's become a Christian or not. The last I heard of him, he'd finished his PhD
and he'd gained a research position in the US. He travelled to the US. But there was a need there. He talked to me about how in his university other Muslim students had totally rejected him if he went into the canteen area, the meal area. They move away from him. Or they would be negative to him and talk down to him. They didn't like the fact that he'd rejected their religion. But I was able to talk to him about the love of God and the acceptance of God. And there was a warming in his life towards that. Now, when do you minister to people? You don't know where they finish up. In Zacchaeus' case, we do know. Jesus talks about it. But when we're out there, when we're talking to people, we don't know what's going to happen, where it goes. Sometimes we see a response in their life. At other times, we just don't know. We sow the seed and we pray and we trust God that he'll work in that life and transform that life. God's provided a way to fulfil the desire or emptiness in the hearts of people through the death and resurrection of Jesus. 1 John 4:10. I'll get on to that. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves us. God loves those we have contact with, who we talk with, who we relate to. He's provided a way for them in love. And it gives us confidence when we share with those people, when we live before those people, that he has provided a way to transform their lives. By sharing God's love, there is a way forward. Jesus reaches Zacchaeus through a meal. Now, I don't know about you, but it's pretty unlikely I'm going to go up to someone, even if they've come to me, and say, I'm coming to your place for a meal. Not quite polite, is it? It's okay the other way around. Can you come for a meal at my place? But no, Jesus sees the need. And he says, not can I come, I must come. I'm going to come. Zacchaeus is searching and he moves and he accepts what Jesus says. And throughout the book of Luke, we actually see this theme of table fellowship running through, of eating a meal. He eats with people. He actually parties with people. We kind of don't always think of Christianity in terms of a party, but hey, Jesus loves a party. He likes going to parties. And he goes and he parties with people. Matthew becomes a follower of Jesus, Levi. Luke calls him. He invites his friends and the other sinners from around. Come on, we're going to have a party. And they have a party, a doozy of a party. But the religious leaders grumble and carry on. But Jesus is in his element. He's talking, eating. He's sharing with the people who are there. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The passage gives us an interesting dilemma for us today. How do we do it? How do we apply it in our lives? What do we do? In some ways it's fairly simple. In other ways, there's a complexity to it. Jesus actually says about the comments of the Pharisees, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." A little bit later in the message, I'm going to move on and talk about this concept of righteousness. They also did that for Zacchaeus. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." How do we find or relate to the sick or the sinners? How do we do that? Well, I've already mentioned it. For me, I've joined St John. Initially, just as a first responder, to do first aid. I got to know people outside of my Christian circle of friends, to become involved in them. And as a chaplain, I have an ability to do that. Part of the thing in St John, I can't proselytise, I can't walk up to somebody and say, "Are you a Christian? Do you want to know about it?" But if they ask me about it, I've got full licence. And I don't know how many times people have come up to me and asked me that sort of question. I just get the opportunity naturally. At one stage, I was a member of Rotary. I joined Rotary. I had contact with a group of people. I joined the fishing club at Castle Hill RSL. And interestingly, one day, it was really funny. I found it funny. I was out fishing off Southwest Rocks on a charter. And we caught a few fish, and this guy sitting next to me said, "Hey, Padre, bless my fishing gear." So I... not quite my background, but... he absolutely cleaned up on the fish. Brought in fish after fish after fish. It's a bit of a joke, but there was an opportunity to share it with him coming out of that. The miracle of the fishes. Later on, a few years later, he died. He had a Catholic background. I got asked to do his funeral. There was an impact there on his life because I went fishing with him and I was even prepared to bless his fishing gear. Steve Frost, one of our members, or one of the folk who regularly comes along here and who we support in ministry, Horizons Family Law Centre. What he does as a ministry is to reach out to people in need with really incredible needs. A whole range of ways that we can do things. What I do isn't necessarily for you. What you do isn't necessarily for me. But there's lots of ways that we can relate to people outside of the church. And I think when you're pastoring, it can be hard because you've got a Christian contact group that you're mainly involved in. You get to meet a few non-Christians, but you've actually got to step out and do specific things to get a wider contact group in that way. Jesus eating with Zacchaeus, isn't that one of the best environments to share the gospel around a meal? Not only were we sharing a message, but we're demonstrating that we're involved in a taste of heaven, the banquet, the party. As the title of one book says, the kingdom of God is a party. Well, after Jesus eats with Zacchaeus, what happens? Oh, One of my slides has gone missing. I thought it was there, but it's not. There is repentance. Zacchaeus' response to grace. When Zacchaeus experiences the acceptance and love of Jesus expressed in the meal, there's a change in his life. That repentance flows out of his experience with Jesus. We don't know what the conversation was. Have no idea. And I don't think Jesus went up to Zacchaeus and said, "You're a sinner and you need to repent or you're going to hell." It's actually interesting when we talk about hell. When Jesus talked about hell, he actually talked about hell to the Pharisees, not to the sinners. To the sinners, he talked about relationship with God, about love, about forgiveness. Fascinating. In Luke, what happens with possessions is a major indicator of where a person is at and where they finish up at. In chapter 14, 33, Jesus says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And in response to the rich ruler in 18:22, he says, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" Note the contrast with Zacchaeus. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Zacchaeus, when he heard, or when he got to know Jesus, his heart was changed. He wasn't bound anymore by the law, but he gave far more than what the law required in Leviticus 5:16 and in Numbers 5:7. What picture do we have of the idea of righteousness? Jesus said, "I haven't come to save the righteous." What's righteousness about? I think it's often seen as some form of otherworldly piousness, highly religious, nitpicky in following the rules, could even have the word self in front of it. When you look at the Pharisees, that's what you're looking at. Self-righteousness. Not biblical righteousness, but self-righteousness. It's a picture of the Pharisees and their criticisms of Jesus. But in Old English, one of the meanings of righteousness was much more ordinary and earthy. It was actually used of someone or something that acted according to its true nature. Thus, a beer mug that held beer well was good to use and even enhanced the flavour of the beer could be called righteous. Isn't that interesting? Righteous as a beer mug. Genuine biblical righteousness was much closer to this than a head in the clouds of piety. The idea that we can be righteous by disengaging from the dirt and the struggle of everyday life is totally foreign to the righteousness of the Bible. A beer mug on the shelf, pewter beer mug sitting there, it may be bright and shiny, we can polish it, we can sit it there, we can look at it, but it's only a righteous beer mug when it's taken down and used as it's meant to be used. Christians are only filled and made rich in our relationship with God. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
It's about relationship. That's what happened with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus discovered a relationship with God through Jesus. Not simply on a physical level, but he became a true believer, a true spiritual descendant of Abraham. He was truly a son of Abraham. And the family relation shows out, not again in some pious head in the clouds way, but in a practical sense. He responds with a practical response to the poor. Half of everything I had, he was very rich, goes straight to the poor. And then, four times what I've cheated goes back to those I've cheated. Really practical, down to earth. Our Christianity is expected to be practical, down to earth, with those who are around us. I'm sure Steve Frost could make a lot of money as a solicitor. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in helping people on the ground who have incredible needs, and he can help and his team can help. What's our response day by day to the gospel? Does it change how we relate to people? Does it transform our actions and our attitudes? Well, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. In what ways do we relate to those around us, those who don't know Jesus? Do we accept them as people whom God values? Do we love them as Jesus loves them and treat them accordingly? Are we prepared to go to where they are? Do we buy our love and acceptance, challenge a change in their lives by the way that we live, alongside our acceptance of them as people? What's our response to the challenge of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church, for the many practical ways that it is involved with people around them, for the acceptance of people for who they are. And Lord, I just pray that as we hear from your word, that we will grow and develop and encourage one another as we share with others, sometimes in difficult situations, sometimes where there's rejection, but knowing that you're the one who loves them and you're the one who wants to save them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.